talk to you about how they originally appeared, and in my mind still, now I'm hearing Rick's thunderous prelude as God gives the tablets to Moses up in the cloud on top of the mountain. But when Moses brought those Ten Commandments down, they were part of what was, in ancient times, a covenant. They were part of a covenant document. And I want to give you a little bit of that background. Sorry, John Kreutzer has moved. This is one of his favorite topics, and he could talk for a long time about this. But in ancient times, the first and second century BC, this was one way that people dealt with each other. They would make these covenants with each other. And typically, they were a two-way agreement or promise between a powerful person and a less powerful person. Most often, a king, right? The king of an area with the, they didn't use the word serfs, but the poor people. And the king would agree to protect and care for and provide for the people living in the area. And they would agree to honor the king, name him as king, pay taxes, and that sort of thing. And so God made one of these covenants. Actually, God made a number of these covenants throughout the scriptures with Noah, with Abraham, with kind of re-upped the one with Abraham, with Moses. He made one with David. But in each of those cases, because God is so powerful, infinitely more than an earthly king, and because human beings, kind of their deal in scriptures, they keep messing up, God did kind of a variation on that ancient document and made a one-way promise. It was still, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'm going to bless you, cause you to prosper, protect and defend you, but I'm going to keep this forever. I will be faithful to you always, even when, and I know this is going to happen, Abraham, I know this is going to happen, Noah, I know this is going to happen, David, even when you mess up, when you're unfaithful, I'm going to be faithful. And so my covenant with you is going to stand forever. You may know one of the other words for covenant in English. You may not know, is testament. Our Bible is divided into the old covenants and the new covenant in Christ, but they're all the same pattern of God who created us, who recognized that we were imperfect and fallible and sinful. They all represented God coming in our direction, saying, I will be faithful to you. I will redeem you. I will bring you home because I love you. I made you. You belong to me. So one of the important things for you to know, and I think this is a common misunderstanding of the Ten Commandments, is they don't have to do with salvation. Right? It's not the case that if you could keep all Ten Commandments, that you would go to heaven. And it's not the case if you break one of the Ten Commandments that you would go to hell or be kept from God. They're not salvation-based. They are the terms of the covenant with God. That's why they are renewed for new generations in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And that's the way God talks about all those laws. They are the sign of God's blessing. And so the purpose of them is something like this. God has pledged, I will be your God, I will be faithful to you. This is to Abraham, to his children, eventually through Jesus, to all who trust in Jesus. God has said, I'll be faithful. And if you do these things that I've set out, you will be healthy, protected, kept safe. You will prosper, you will flourish. If you keep my law, you won't run the risk of killing yourself, right, by sticking your finger in the socket. The purpose of the laws is keep these and you will be blessed. They provide an order to life that protects us and shelters us. They are, if you will, a roadmap to, in the biblical sense, to a blessed life. I hesitate to say that because we hear that and we think of a charmed life or money's going to fall from the sky, but it's not that. It's the life of being in God's loving and protective will. That's what blessing is. It's the word shalom. It's God's peace and God's well-being. To the extent that we follow God's roadmap, exemplified in these laws, we will prosper and experience God's blessing. Again, you won't win the lottery, Or if you do, it has nothing to do with keeping the rules, but it's God's best for us. I'm going to bring out again my longtime, my kids are grown now, so I've been using this illustration since they actually were Maddie and Millie's age. But we had a rule in our house: you could play in the front yard, but don't go in the street. I never framed it as thou shalt not go in the street, but it was a thou shalt not, right? But it wasn't because I didn't want them to have fun. It wasn't because I was a tyrant. It was because I wanted them to not run out into the danger of the road. It was actually to give them more freedom, right? You can go play in the front yard. You don't have to stay in the house. You get to go outside and play. Just don't cross this line because it's very dangerous over there. That's kind of the purpose of the law. It's to experience through God's wisdom a place of relative safety and blessing. So I want to talk about the Ten Commandments and walk through them in terms of them being a pattern for a God-ordered or a blessed life. They are not individual units, and in fact, I want to kind of group them so that you'll see how God has given them to help order our lives. So I'm going to look at the first three together, the first three commandments. You'll see them up there: have no other gods, do not make or serve idols, do not take God's name in vain. These are describing what it looks like to order, or if that word doesn't make sense to you, to prioritize your life with God first, right? If to the extent we can keep those three commandments, we are prioritizing and putting God first. So it touches on things like who do we worship? What do we worship? When do we worship? What do we love? Who do we love? It touches on our obedience and our service, how we prioritize all of life, what we commit to. Right? That all has to do with what priority, what order is God in our life. And the commandments say, if God is first, that will order all the rest of life in a way that is blessed. It will cause us to flourish. The next commandment, the fourth, I'll take alone. It is the one about the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath holy. But it describes an ordering of our time, and not just time in general, but when do we work? When do we rest? When do we play? How do we prioritize our time with respect to God being number one? So it touches on work-life balance, work itself, recreation, family time, personal time, exercise, health. All of that has to do with the ordering of our time. You're like, well, how'd you get all that out of honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? Because in order to set aside time for God, we have to prioritize and organize the rest of our time, right? If we stay up till 3 a.m. Saturday night, it makes it very hard to keep the Sabbath the next day. And so if that affects my Saturday night, then that's going to change my Saturday day plans, right? And the hours I work and the way I spend my free time, it all fits together, right, in a certain order. And that all stems from this ordering of time in the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment is not just about parents. The New Testament, I don't know that I was ever foolish enough to quote this to my father, but it also says, parents, don't exasperate your children, along with children, obey your parents. But it broadly, this commandment has to do with ordering our home, our family, all of our relationships, right? Not just parent and child, because not everyone has children, not everyone marries, but it has to do with all of those relationships that are close into us, and how do we order those in relation to God. So it touches on respect and obedience and communication and honesty and all those things that affect human relationships. The sixth through ninth commandment I'm putting together as a way that God would order our relationship with our neighbors, with those outside of our home. And certainly, Jesus talks a lot about that, because we've been looking at that all fall and part of the summer. But the idea is that we, through each of these, you think that's pretty extreme, right? I'm not going to murder my neighbor, therefore I love them. But they're all talking about how we relate to other people. And Jesus really unpacks all of these, right? Talks about not just not committing murder, but not harboring hate. And he goes into our motives and our thoughts and all that. But these four together order how we relate to other people, whether they are people we like or don't like, or even enemies. And they talk about serving others selflessly because they prohibit that selfish taking from and grabbing from others. And I would say they reflect God's design. He created us to be in community, to live together, right? And so many of the stories of sin and of hate and of turmoil in Scripture have to do with the breaking of those communities. So God ordered life in terms of neighbors. And then the last commandment, the 10th, is about coveting. But in it, I see the connection to the New Testament, because Jesus does this whole famous sermon. He was on a mountain, called the Sermon on the Mount. And he took a number of the 10 commandments and he said, keep doing those. I'm not doing away with them at all. But I want to tell you this. It matters what's going on in your heart and in your thoughts, what your motives are. So he took those external commandments and pressed them inward. And I see the beginning of that here in the 10th commandment, where the commandment is do not covet. That is, don't be jealous of and want what someone else has, right? And if that turns into action, that's actually stealing. This is talking about the frame of mind that is looking with lust and with desire and with jealousy and wanting what others have. So this gets at the ordering, not just of our external life, but our internal thoughts and motives as well. So that's kind of a race through the Ten Commandments. You can certainly take any of those and dive much deeper into what is the boundary actually that God has created. What's on the other side of it that is dangerous for us? What's on this side of it? And what does Scripture and Jesus teach about the nature of that? But I wanted to give you kind of that bird's eye view of them to describe what an ordered or prioritized, God-prioritized life looks like. And you would be perfectly human and normal and in the same line with me if your response to that is, but my life's kind of out of order. I don't have everything lined up perfectly like that. God, you know, I want God at the top, but most days, if I was honest, he gets shuttled over to the side. I want to organize my time and prioritize my family and be kind to my neighbors and do all that stuff. I believe that's right, but my life is so out of order, right? So again, I want to remind you that the Ten Commandments are not salvific. They're not the measure by which you get to go to heaven or not. They are God's invitation to you, right, to enjoy his blessing. They're kind of like, I'm throwing this in the moment, so I need to make sure I'm not saying something wacky here. They're kind of like those sweet mailings from the YMCA that say, hey, come join the gym, right? They're not judging. You may feel judged like I do, but they're not. They're saying, come on, come join a community that's trying to be fit, taking care of themselves. Come be one of us. We have all the equipment. We'll have motivation. We'll encourage you. It's kind of what the Ten Commandments are, but not just for our health and weight, not even just for our faith, but for all of life. God's saying this is what order, godly priority looks like in all the aspects of life. Faith, family, time, neighbors, relationships, our inner life, all of it. It's kind of mapped out there in the Ten Commandments. And I have been trained since birth to think of them as the list of thou shalt nots, and you better not break those, buddy, because you'll be in trouble. But that's not why they're there. They're there because they are an invitation from a God who loves you to say, this, my friends, it's not even don't stick your finger in the socket. It's God already having taken the action to protect us because he wants the best for us, right? He's put all that in place. So I chose this for Commitment or Consecration Sunday when we're asking for pledges back because I see a connection there. The church inviting your stewardship is different than, I'll go back to the YMCA, different than the YMCA asking for dues, right? Or your homeowners association asking for dues or paying for piano lessons or any number of things, right? You don't have to, not only do you not have to, you can't pay for God's blessing. It's given freely. Rather, we invite your stewardship as part of this God-ordered life, because God says when we recognize that everything belongs to God and give back to him of our first fruits, and we organize our own life and finances and time in order to give to God, that itself brings blessing. So I didn't want to just name that, but say in all these things, our time, our relationships, our faith, our family, our neighbors, our thoughts, God has this plan, this invitation. It says it can be much better than it is for most of us day in, day out. Because if you're like me, you keep falling off the wagon, right? You mess up your time, you stay up too late, you get up too early, you put off the project, you speak harshly to people you love, you don't give God the time he deserves, you run up your credit card debt. I mean, we mess it all up. But God is not saying, boom, you're out, you've messed it up. He's saying, I've drawn lines in pleasant places, and if you'll come back in the yard, you'll know, not a party pooping God, but you'll know freedom, you'll know more safety, you'll know more protection, you'll know blessing. And as you look around and find others trying to do the same thing, you'll find community. It's not a place of loneliness or judgment or no fun, but it's God's vision for life itself. If you've ever seen children playing in the front yard, you know that it's possible. Let me pray over us. God, we don't know what to do with your words sometimes. We're so wired for human independence and selfishness, we just don't want any rules at all. And so even when you give us good and godly rules, we turn them into something that they're not. Would you help us to see and to hear your word, not just these commandments, but all of your word, as words from a loving God who wants our very best, who wants us to thrive and not suffer, who wants us to be blessed and not cursed, who wants us to know joy and not gloom. Would you give us a taste, and as we taste it, a desire for more and more of your good life, not in the warped sense that we often think in our culture of what a good life is, but in the way you describe it in your word. Would you give us as a community and us as individuals a taste of that we might taste and see that you are good. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.